All right, well, it's good to be with you, and I have only horrific memories from that motel, so it's far worse than you could ever imagine. I'm a bit of a weirdo about stuff like that, so it was so sketchy on the cleanliness side that I remember that I took my undershirt off and I put it over the pillow, and then I put my other shirt back on because I wasn't about to let my skin be on the sheets, and I wasn't going to put my head. There was a big brown stain on the pillow. It was worse than you thought, I'm telling you. The Grandover literally makes it even, because of how bad we were down in the hole. No, I'm super thankful to be with you. Welcome this morning. Guests, thank you for being here. I add my word of welcome to those who've already welcomed you, and you found a good place, and a place that loves God's word, and loves God's people, and loves the mission of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll be encouraged this morning, even though I am a guest with you. I can assure you that this is a place where you can be discipled and you can disciple, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. I do bring my greetings from Arizona. The believers there are thankful for partnerships and relationships outside of our own church family, and you represent one of those. We prayed for you. My wife and I have ask God to bless and to work here many times, and I'm very thankful to get to have a firsthand experience with it this weekend and the opportunity to be with Matt and Miriam again, long time friends, and we're thankful for all that God is doing here among you. I'm thankful to get to see what God has developed, and right, God plants churches. Church planters are just his instrument for getting that going. And he's the one that's done it, and he's done a great thing among you. And those who are part of this plant from the very beginning, thank you. As somebody who has planted multiple times, thank you for the investment and your work of faith and your love for the mission of Jesus Christ through church planting. Really an honor to be here, and an honor to be in this pulpit where God's word is upheld and is the authority. It is, in fact, God's word to us. So why don't we grab a Bible if you brought one with you, and let's open it up, and we'll spend some time together in God's word this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black copy nearby in a seat back, and that's for you to use if you need it. Page 953 will get you to join us in 1 Corinthians 3, 953. And if you don't own a Bible, I'm a guest. Just take it home. It's a gift from us to you. I'm giving stuff away. And I don't even know if they do that here, but you should take it home because I know that Matt really would want you to have God's word in your hands, and we'll replace those. And if that's not in the budget, Christ Church from Arizona will take care of those. So you take it home if you don't have a copy of the Bible and open it and read it and meet God there. He will talk to you through this book. It is alive and active. It's sharper than anything else, and it goes where nothing else can go and does what nothing else can do. Okay? Really grateful for the opportunity to get into a passage of the Bible with you, but also realize there's a bit of a risk involved in that, considering we're parachuting into something that you haven't been studying. It's unfamiliar to you, so I'll try to help us catch up. This is a familiar place for some. It'll be brand new to others. In any of the case, I know that God intends to communicate through it and to meet us with it. There's something very special, isn't there, about doing something in partnership with somebody else. Like, collaboration has a unique, special bonding connected to it. We're a young family. I've got kids 11, 9, and 7, and we do a bit of Legoing occasionally. Legos have changed over time. When I was a kid, Legos came in a big bucket, and you just had to make up what was going to happen with the Legos. Now it comes in a much, much more expensive package, and it has a whole like design to it, and my kids build the design, and then they don't want to break it apart. Like I'm like, well, why don't we break it apart and put it in a bucket, and then you come up with something new the next time? But the level of commitment it takes to build the spaceship or whatever it is that they're building, now they've got like beach houses with little, like, you know, pina colada stands. We just did one of those recently. Not with my son, with one of my daughters. And listen, the investment we make in building Legos bonds us together. It's something unique, isn't it? It's a sweet thing. As a kid, I did model cars. Anybody do models? What a weird thing to do. You couldn't play with it after it was done. I remember the first time we did a model and we super glued the wheels on. And I realized this car was going to be no fun whatsoever. It was going to sit on a shelf. It was going to get dusty. Eventually, Mom would put it in a box. It would get graduated to the attic. And eventually, all the boxes in the attic, you know where they go. They go to the trash. We used to do models. My dad and I would sit there. We'd pop out each of the little plastic pieces. They all had their own little number with them. Super glue it all together. Occasionally put a little bit of glue and just put your fingers together to see how bad it was going to be. Right? There's something special about doing it together. Now listen, there's also something incredibly frustrating about doing stuff with other people. And some of you are those people. Some of you are those people. You figured out that doing it with somebody else is way, way harder than if you just did it yourself. Who are you out there? You're going to do it yourself. It's going to be way easier that way. There's a lot less drama that way. And in particular, it's challenging to do something with somebody else in partnership if you have different expectations about what should be done or how it should get done. And some of the greatest fights in family history have happened with people who are trying to get something done but have a disagreement about how to do it. You've watched your uncles go almost to blows over who's got the right how to in this issue of partnership. And I want to encourage you this morning, and the Holy Spirit wants us to be encouraged this morning, that the church is a place for partnership in the building of the body of Christ. It is not okay for us to come away from interacting with the New Testament and think I'll just do the church thing on my own. Or more commonly, that's for someone else to do for me. So I go to church as a consumer. Somebody else works on the church so that it's halfway decent when I come. That's a common misunderstanding. But collaboration and partnership, with all of its risks and with all of its challenges, but with all of its sweet benefits of the bonding and connectivity of building things together, is the expectation of local churches. Jesus himself established through his apostles' word in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that this is our thing to do together. So as exciting as it is to see Vertical Church and all that God has done, there is an enormous amount of potential for what can yet be done. And it's just so common in church planting, when we get through certain phases, we kind of want to just take a deep breath, look around, and enjoy what God has done. But there is no time for that. Jesus will return. The mission of Christ is not complete. There are unbelievers all over this community. There are people who desperately need to be discipled in your sphere of influence, and this church family needs to keep building together. So, 1 Corinthians 3 is here to help us and to challenge us toward how we should build together. Because if we can get on the same how, listen, it is going to be a great time. If we got a different how, it's going to be a rocky road of putting together the model car or the Lego set of the local church that God has entrusted to you all, if this in fact is your church family. So that's what we're going to find in these verses, in verses 10 through 17. And I'm excited to get into them with you. Why don't we pray one more time, and then we'll read them together and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for this privilege that's ours to open your book. We are expectant that you will speak to us. We are dependent upon your Spirit to help us to understand it, to get it, to turn the lights on in our understanding this morning. We are dependent on your Spirit to get our hearts with it, to convict us, and to shift the way we're thinking and to move our sense of how we think about the local church. And we are dependent upon your Spirit to motivate us then toward change. It is our gospel privilege. If in fact we are walking by faith in Jesus, it's our privilege to know the Spirit is present here with us now and is working in us as your people individually and collectively right now. So we depend on him for the exaltation of your Son, Father, and we pray these things then boldly, because we believe they're what you want, but we pray them in faith in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, can you say amen? Amen. Because come on, it's the South. Don't you say amen in church? Amen. Amen. Amen, we do. Amen, we do. All right, let's read this and see what God has to say to us. I'll read it out loud. You can follow along silently, beginning in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. And remember, these are God's words. The Spirit superintended them being written long, long time ago, and then God saved them all the way for us today here in Vertical Church 2019. Let's give them our full attention. The apostle says to the church at Corinth, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. These are God's words for us this morning. May the Spirit help us now to understand them. Call them the shared responsibility. And here's a big idea that sits over top of this part of God's word. Written to a real local church like this one, written to a church plant like this one, just a few years into its life, the Apostle Paul gives us this main thought. The local church that builds the local church stays together. The church that builds the church together stays together. The unity of the body of Christ is in some part related to the connection in the responsibility, the shared responsibility of building the church together. Ultimately, it is Christ who builds his church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the instruments that he uses to build his church are his people. And the local church that builds the local church together stays together. If you are a part of this church as a spectator, if you are a part of this church family as a consumer, you pay some dues, you get some benefits, you come and you get a good service in, you gauge it on your way out, you roast the pastor over lunch, whatever normally happens, you will also be desperately, desperately short on the unity that is required for us to live on mission. But, if you and I collectively build together, there is a unity that is produced in us as the builders that will hold us together if, in fact, we agree on how. So that's the big question, right? How then should we build the local church? How should vertical church be built? By the people that are vertical church. And there are four priorities that will unify us right here in these verses. I just want to show them to you briefly. And then I'm trusting the Spirit will get my heart and get your heart with them so that we are different because we've studied the Bible together this morning. Four priorities, unifying priorities for building Christ's church. These are the hows, okay? So if you're going to take some notes, we'll do it this way. To build together, you and I must have these four priorities present in us. You ready? Number one. To build together, you and I must build vertically. There is a definite foundation. You and I must build vertically. There is a definite foundation. We are only able to build up, in other words. We don't have to pour down. We don't have to lay a slab. We don't have to dig a foundation. That's already done. We need to build upward. Now pick up in verse 10. Let's just see the details here. Notice what the apostle says. He says, according to the grace of God given to me. That's not a superiority complex from Paul. It's quite the opposite, right? Paul recognizes that as an apostle, as a sent one, as a unique messenger from Jesus who had seen the risen Christ, that he was uniquely given grace to do the foundation work. But he recognized that he didn't come up with this plan on his own. He didn't develop what the local church would be on his own. He didn't set up the plan. God gave him grace so that he could be a part of doing this work. But when God gave him the grace, notice how he describes himself, like a skilled master builder in verse 10, I laid a foundation. He is the general contractor. He's the architect. He's the design guy. He is the skilled master builder. I've got a skilled craftsman, a master craftsman in my family. What he can do with woodworking is phenomenal. The Apostle Paul is using a word that's not about the intricacies of the detail, but rather the scope of his responsibility. He is the skilled master builder of the entire structure, and in doing so, as that guy, he pours the foundation, he lays the foundation, he digs and sets the foundation. And then he says this, do you see it? Look at your Bible. He says, someone else is building upon it. And I feel like that gets us like into old nursery rhymes. Someone's been sitting in my seat. Someone's been eating my porridge, right? You kind of get Paul's like got an attitude. Like, hey, I'm a skilled master builder. I laid the foundation. Somebody's building on it. Don't get that. That's not what he's doing. In fact, he's doing the opposite, because if we had been walking all the way through this letter from the beginning, the people in this church family were all about picking favorites. They had Paul and Apollos and Peter. They had champions. They had big posters on their bedroom walls of church leadership. They were like, I'm with that guy. It was all about superiority complex and packaging people into categories and really elevating individual people within the church family. What Paul's doing here is not a bad attitude. What he's doing is he's trying to make it generic so that everybody understands in every church family for all of time until Jesus comes back that somebody and everybody needs to be engaged in the building together of the local church. So there's no name connected because this is an everything task. This is an everybody job to be doing. If you were to go back through, he says, anyone. All building us into thinking that the how that we share is building vertically on the foundation that has already been laid. So the crux of the issue then comes to us in verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. So he says at the end of verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon it. There it is. There's no other foundation. It's Jesus the Christ. You know that's a title, right? Christ is a title. It's not his last name. It's not Joseph Christ and Mary Christ. They have baby Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. You could put a the in there. And it's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is the chosen one. He is the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the one that the whole scripture has been pointing forward to. It's all been anticipating that there would be a Christ, there would be a Messiah, and that he would be the substitute for the sins of humanity. And Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundation. The gospel is laid. So then the end of verse 10 pops for us. Let each one be careful, take care, be intentional about how he builds upon it. Lego illustrations feel like they're my only game this morning, because that's really all the building I've ever done with my life. If you handed me instruments of actual building, everyone should run. It's going to get dangerous in a hurry. I mean, if you were able to see these hands, they are clearly office hands. They have done very little building. But I have picked apart Legos in my lifetime, and I built some phenomenal structures. I put windows where there weren't windows. I've stacked doors on top of doors. I've done some crazy things with the Legos. But nothing is crazier than when we're building a Lego project and somebody breaks up something that has already been built. I mean, there's nothing that gets more frustrating than to hear from the high-pitched voices in the dining room, I already did that part. Because somebody has just ruined what has already been built, and they're going to try to build it better. Little people don't like when you try to build it better for them. And the Apostle Paul wants you to know this is already done. So all you need to worry about is up. What kind of framing? What kind of stories are you building? What kind of drywall are you putting in? What kind of finishes are you applying to the local church? Foundation, done. Slab, poured. Dug and laid. All done. The key then is for us to go up, and unity will flow as we work together on building up off the foundation of the gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. Jesus is the Christ. No other foundation can be laid. So number one, we're going to build up. So we're going to look around and say, are things going up? Are stories being added? Is this growing? Are we developing? And how are we unified in working that out together? There's a foundation we're going to build vertically. Number two, to build together, you and I must build strategically. There are various materials. We're going to build vertically because the foundation is done, but we're going to build strategically. We have to be strategic. This is not just a mishmash of everybody do your own thing. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes this in verse number 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now listen, at the end of the day, I just want you to understand there are a bunch of ways that you can apply yourself to the building up of the church family. And they're really wrapped up in those descriptor words of wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, precious stones. And obviously, he's going to get into those being evaluated in just a minute. But what I want you to know is that there's a strategic way, there's an intentional way, there's a careful way, there's a detailed way to consider how you and how I am involved together in building up the local church. So if you have thought of the church as something you go to and you get from, but not something you're giving for and working for, then you desperately need to understand this is all very strategic. If anyone builds, and the assumption is we are, and then it's gold, silver, precious stones, those are of eternal value. Wood, hay, and straw, those are of no eternal value. In verse 12, the issue then becomes, what are the details, what are the strategic materials that are being used for the building? Think about it this way. If you had a benefactor who loved you and just dumped money into a trust fund for you with one condition, with billions of dollars in a trust fund for you, the only condition was that you would build a house for them to come and stay in anytime they wanted to come and visit you. The trust was yours, billions of dollars, and you just needed to build a house for them to come and stay in when they came to visit you. What kind of materials would you use? Would you be like, well, for Micah's fine. I mean, we can do vinyl flooring. I mean, it's way cheaper. You just peel the glue off thing and stick it. No. You would not do that. You would not put the least expensive. You would be the most strategic. You would be most intentional, because it wouldn't be about how many houses you build for them. It would be about the quality of the one that you were responsible to build for this generous benefactor in your life. You would choose the best. So loved ones, listen, this is God's family. This is God's house. We are the spiritual temple, and what we're working toward together, what we're working on together, is the building in which he dwells uniquely with his people. So be strategic. Be strategic. Give him the best. Seek for the quality more than the quantity. You're not responsible, and I'm not responsible for building a bunch of local churches. We're responsible for the one where we're accounted for as God's people. That's our responsibility, shared together. We are the someone, the anyone, who is building vertically and building strategically, because there are, in fact, various materials. So then, the issue is, what are the best building materials? Let me give you just a few ideas. The best materials, the gold, silver, and precious stone materials, the best use of your gifting spiritually. You've been gifted, if you're a follower of Jesus by faith, the Spirit of God is in you, and he's given you spiritual gifting for the building up of the body, for the vertical development of the church. So the best use of your gifting is the best material. The purest transfer of truth from God's word is the best material. The deepest functional love for God and your neighbor is the best material for building. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor. The second one, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The best use of your gifts, the purest transfer of truth, the deepest functional love, the most joyful embrace of suffering together, partnership in the hardship of walking with Jesus by faith, and the greatest sacrifices of time, resources, and relational energy with one another. Some of you have invested very little into the development of this church family. You are choosing the least of the materials. What is done in faith will stand up for eternity. What is done minimally and in your own strength will burn up in a moment on the day of judgment, which we're coming up to quickly, as the Apostle Paul describes it here. So, build strategically. What are you using? What are you contributing? The beautiful thing is that you don't have to be all that in a bag of chips. You just need to be an accounted for member in a local body of believers, and the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, has made you a part of the anyone who's building up this church family. Okay? That's the second one. Four of them. First one is we build vertically. Second one is we build strategically. There's a lot of different material options. Here's the third one. Right on the heels of it, in verse 13, we build intentionally. There's a definite inspection. We do it on purpose. We engage as a church family on purpose because there's an inspection that is definitely coming. And nothing gets us going more than knowing we're about to be inspected. We're about to be tested. We're about to be proven. I was working with one of my nieces the other day. She was telling me she had a big test. So I grabbed her study sheet from her. We were at a family dinner. I said, okay, Uncle Adam will help you. And I started firing questions at her. And she was like, I don't know the answer. I said, listen, this is not okay. This test is tomorrow. You're going to fail this test. And she said, I'll know him when I see him. And it was like this moment of epiphany. I remember saying the same thing. And I pulled solid C's. So I was like, no, that's not going to work. I said, is it multiple choice? She was like, yeah. And I was like, okay, I'll make it multiple choice. She's like, I don't think I want to do this anymore. She took the paper back, right? Nothing gets us going like the reality of the definite inspection of what we've done. Let's pick up again in verse 13. He says there's various kinds. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Your contribution to the local church is going to be exposed. It's going to be known. It's going to be seen. It's going to be made aware for everyone to know. Look at how it's going to be exposed. For the day, anytime you see capital D day in your translation, the day, we're talking about the day of judgment. The day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. It's a big, big statement. There's a day that's going to disclose it. Now listen, as soon as we say judgment day, I think we probably struggle with thinking about what that's going to be like. Don't forget Romans 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The day of judgment will never be about double jeopardy happening for your sin. That penalty has been paid. That cup has been drunk. All the penalty has been paid by Jesus at the cross. He bore all of it on himself. So whatever the day of judgment is, it's not going to be a day where we get exposed again and pay again with shame and guilt for what we have done in sin. Those have all been borne on Jesus' shoulders. They're done. Secondly, the day of judgment is not a day where some of us walk away disappointed in what has taken place. The New Testament makes it clear that the judgment day, the capital D day, will result in the salvation of God's people and in rewards that will then be contributed back in our worship to Him. But there will not be a comparison point. This is not the judgment of the nations. This is not deciding who's in and who's out. This is not the judgment of Satan and demons. That's coming. This is not the great white throne judgment for those who are not followers of Jesus. This is the inspection of what God's people have done with their lives after they became God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should really wake us up about vertical church. These are not days to be thrown away. These are days to be active and functioning with whatever I bring to the table in faith, with the best materials I can bring, with the most full love for others and God, with the most passion for my gifts to be utilized, with the most engagement of my resources, with the sacrifice of my life, all of that so that on the day when it is evaluated, there is reward to be received. The idea of the inspection here is not one that's hard for us to understand. You know about home inspections. You know about real estate inspections. But this is a little bit different. The inspector comes out to your house and he like looks underneath of things and he talks about your pipes and he says, well, these things, like this is a little bit old. You might want to think about this being done. This inspection is by, what's being used? Fire. That would be like you're looking at buying a house, and the building inspector comes out to look over the house for you, do the inspection. He comes out, he's got his like tank of gas. He's walking up there. He's got his little lighter in his hand. And you're like, what are you doing? You're like, well, we're going to test what this thing's made out of. How? We're going to light it on fire. That's how. And whatever's left, we'll know that's some solid stuff. That's a little bizarre. The eyes of Jesus on our works are like fire, and they will burn up what we did in our own strength. They will burn up in a moment what was the least quality of our lives. But what we do in faith with our little meager us, with our little representation of what we can contribute for the vertical building up, the strategic building up, what has been done in faith with the Spirit's power and the Spirit's work in us, it will hold, and it will come out of that time and be rewarded as those things that have eternal significance. What a glorious motivation this is for us. So, no one who is redeemed by Jesus is outside of the building category. The question is just, how faithful are you to be about the building? And how are you building together? Because the local church that builds the church together stays together. Unity comes in our shared responsibility and the mutual agreement on how to build the church together. Build intentionally. There's a definite inspection. If you want to read more about the judgment, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and Revelation 22 will all help you to understand a little bit more about the judgment. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 22. Okay, last one. Last one. To build together, you and I must build seriously. There are various consequences. While we will enjoy building together, while we will have a deep sense of satisfaction and partnership in building together, we ought to have a deep sobriety in the building. There are various consequences connected to how we build together the local churches that God has entrusted to us. Look at verse 14 as it describes that. If the work that anyone was built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, not loss of more, but loss of the reward. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, that's the only place where some would defend the doctrine of purgatory. That's not what this means. This is not another fire. This is the fire of judgment. And through that fire, there will be a salvation that is still received with all the joys and benefits of heaven. And yet without the rewards that will be thrown down at the Lamb's feet, worthy is the Lamb when we throw our rewards down before him. Amen. So he says he will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. I mean, there's some serious stuff going on here. Like, it's one of those places in your Bible where you're reading, you're just like, oh yeah, well, man, that's good. Whoa, that's serious stuff. We need to build seriously. We need to be highly intentional. We need to be strategic and we need to be vertical. But listen, loved ones, the consequences add to our sobriety. So just to be clear, the day of judgment will mean reward, loss of reward, and it could mean, for those who have destroyed the temple, it could mean that there is some claim to being a follower of Jesus that is not found to be true. I find verse 16 really helpful. Do you not know that you are God's temple? There's two times in 1 Corinthians where it talks about you being God's temple. Chapter 6, just a couple chapters to your right, chapter 6 and verse 19 talks about you individually being God's temple. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Individually, we are the temple, but this is not that. This is plural. This is for the church family. This is all y'all. You guys have this in your language. This is like a part of who you are. If we had the Southern English Standard Version, it would say, all y'all. All y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is collective. I feel like I'm not saying it right, and you're kind of like disdaining me as I say it every time. Whatever you say, because I grew up saying yins in Pittsburgh, and there's people that say use guys, and use, just put an extra S on there and act like that's okay. Or there's you who say, oh, y'all, the y'all here is the collection of God's people in Corinth. And there were people who were functioning and active in tearing down, vandalizing the temple. They were ripping down what had been built. They were not adding to, they were subtracting from. Now, thinking biblically about this judgment implication is helpful for us in motivation. It's like snow cones after the Little League game, okay? At the end of the day, you're getting crushed out there, you're standing in right field, nothing's happened for like hours, and you just start thinking, yeah, but I'm gonna get grape. I'm gonna get a grape snow cone. Or I'm gonna go suicide. I'm doing one pump of everything. It's like milkshakes after physical therapy for me when I was in high school. My dad would always stop and get me a milkshake from McDonald's, which is probably not milk, but anyway, that's another subject. It's like cash back on your credit card. It's like whatever the incentive thing is, that is a legitimate biblical way to think about the day of judgment and rewards. We are not to be terrified. We have no reason to be terrified. We ought to be motivated and compelled because the foundation of Jesus the Christ is the thing that's driving us to be the people who are collected at Vertical Church and passionate together about seeing vertical and strategic and intentional and serious development of God's temple. And if you're involved through division and divisiveness, through false teaching and error, through sin patterns and mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ in tearing down the temple, there is severity connected to those who are identified as the destroyers of the temple. Those will be destroyed outside of God's family as those who are never a part of his family. So unity will in some ways be connected to our shared seriousness, like we're serious together. And I don't want this to be like Debbie Downer part of the Bible. Like you're having fun serving in kids ministry and you're just enjoying it and then somebody's just like, yeah, but don't get too enjoyable here. We need to stay serious. It's not that. It's not sad serious. It's just sobriety that understands the best of what I can give will stand for eternity if I do it in faith. So relax. There will be no condemnation. And get serious, because there will be a day of judgment. Get it? Okay? Those are the four hows. Build vertically, build strategically, build intentionally, and build seriously. Because there's already a foundation, there's various materials, there's definitely an inspection, and there are various consequences coming. Let's just get back to being serious about the local church. Because the local church that builds the local church together stays together. And we're not about building a crowd. We're about being a part of building a church, an assembly of God's people, which requires then that all of God's people double down on their investment together in this work. Okay? All right. Let me give you a few questions to take home with you. We call these Learning to Live, and I think I've got these listed out for you. Just briefly, to move you toward action. We don't ever want to just know stuff about the Bible. Always, always learning in order to live. That's what James 1:22 calls us to. So four questions. Number one, am I a church builder? Yes or no? Simple question, but pretty, pretty significant implications. If no, and I would appreciate your honesty, but if no, why not? Is it because you're not a part of the church? I'm not talking about some membership to a local church. I'm saying a part of the church, as in, are you following Jesus by faith? Because if you follow Jesus by faith, you are assumed in the New Testament to be connected to a local body of believers and to be a part of building the church. So yes, no question. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a part of the church, the offer stands for you today, right here, right now. No special magic words, just the offer that if you'll turn away from your own agenda, your own way of getting to God, if you'll turn away from anything you're stacking up as hoping to get the scales to tip in your favor on that day, if you'll get away from any of the jokes that talk about Peter at the pearly gates, there's no pearly gate in Peter, there's just a judgment day coming. If you'll turn away from any agenda and trust Jesus alone, turn away, the Bible word for that is repent, trust Jesus alone, that is place your faith and believe him to be the Son of God, who is the Messiah, who lived perfect obedience that was required of you and me, and we couldn't do it, who then died on the cross, substitution for us, and took all the penalty that our sin did earn for us, and who rose from the dead 3 days later, never to die again, so that everybody who trusts him receives eternal life in him. If you'll just turn and place your faith in him, listen, he will make you a child of God. And you'll be a part of building the church. That offer stands for you today. Question number two, how am I building the church? Let's check some quality. Some of you have been very functional in building the church at other times, but not right now. Some of you have never really been concerned about how you're building the church, and this is what God intended for today, to be a moment of awareness. Let's just ask how. How am I building it? Is there quality more than quantity in what I'm doing for the church family? Number three, where am I building the church? Are you living in groups? Are you learning as you develop as a disciple? Are you serving on teams? Are you giving faithfully of your resources? Something that is not uncomfortable in the New Testament. It's expected of us joyfully and generously to be giving. Those are all places where we are building. Those are the wheres. Where are you building? Where am I building in the church? Best materials always being used. All right, worship team's going to come. They're going to get ready to lead us. We're going to sing, I think, again before we go. But one more question as they come. I think you're all used to them walking up here, so just act like it's okay. Am I supposed to move now? Is this going to move? Am I okay? I'm okay. All right, one more question. Why? This is the one I love the most. Why am I building the church? Why are you involved in building the church? Biblically, our why has to be for the glory of God, for the bigness of God to be known in this community. That's why we're a part of building the church. So that God's awesomeness will be seen here better and more fully because Vertical Church is growing. The glory of God being seen through the church of God, remember, it's not like a microscope where you look at something really small and it makes it really big. It's a telescope. It's something that looks really small because of how far away it is. And if you can look through the right lens, it'll bring it into view enough for you to get a little bit of a sense of how big it is. That's what glorifying God is in the church. Every disciple that's made, every disciple that's matured, every disciple that's mobilized is bringing God's bigness closer so that people can see how awesome the Creator is who has made us and who has saved us as his people. Why is the critical question? For the glory of God, for the day of reward, for the mission of Jesus, ultimately so that we can be faithful as his people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for meeting with us and speaking to us through it. Use it now to change us, and we'll turn back all praise and glory to you for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.